is our reading for this morning. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you have it, say amen. Okay, let's read it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is really why it is so important that we follow this instruction of the Apostle Paul to be having that renewing of the mind. And we see as he's giving this information, and you've gone through, if you've started from the very beginning of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has really laid out, you know, some of the things on why an individual needs salvation. He's talked about, you know, what happens to that person once they have that salvation. He starts, you know, the justification that occurs, the sanctification that happens. And after he's laid out that doctrinal information, you see that he's starts type of a, he's saying, I beseech you. He's begging individuals to do what he's going to be laying out here. You know, he's not laying it out as, you know, this is what you have to do or else something bad is going to happen to you. He lays it out as, you know, I'm asking you that you actually follow this in order to do exactly what God intends for us to do. Now, when we look at this issue of the renewing of the mind, and we know if we look at what is laid out in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, but you see in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 23, the issue of that man is made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now, the body, you know, another term that's used for the body would be the issue of the flesh. We're going to see that this is where the whole issue of sin is going to dwell here in the flesh. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about how in my flesh dwells no good thing. This is why you have, in the eyes of God, that's already dead in the eyes of God, because there's nothing good there. The soul is the emotions of the individual. And the spirit is the mind. That area that the Apostle Paul, in this text, talked about, that idea of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, when we talk about the differences, and many times we just, you know, talk about this issue of, you know, the difference between law and grace, and, you know, how it is that, you know, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And the reason why that's an important issue is because the law works one way on an individual, grace works the exact opposite. The law
what the law attempted to do was to bring this under subjection. And then as a result of the body being under subjection, that everything would work this way.
Now I'm going to ask the question. How successful was that? When it's being the covenant even being made with them, the statement was, you know, whatever you're going to command, we'll do. And as it's being given to them, they were already breaking that law. And Israel's history is filled with failure after failure after failure breaking the law. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come down here on the earth. He had to be the individual to fulfill the law. To do all of those things, to be that perfect sacrifice, to take care of the issue of sin, to remove us from the law. That's why I talk about the law being nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. Removed away, so that way instead of it being the law that's having to function, the grace of God, which works on our mind, to bring everything else under subjection. We'll get to talking about how that process actually works, but you see that contrast that Paul is making here when he's talking about there's an issue of the world system, and then I'm just going to put over here the word renew. Now, when we think about the things of the world, all of the things of the world are really designed to take us away from everything that God intends for us to do. And some of being, you know, and when I'm going to write some things up here, you know, it doesn't mean that, okay, you have to completely ignore every single one of these things. But what it means is these are the things that should not be dominating everything about your life. Right? You know, don't really have to say too much about, you know, some of the things that are on television today. Next one I wrote up there, politics. How much does that take people away from what the Word of God actually says? How much does this become so much of a dominant thing in individuals' lives that that's where their whole focus actually is? As I said, these are things you don't have to completely ignore them. But you know, the danger is when somebody can start quoting every single issue that's going on and start explaining in detail why they think a certain way on this, and then you go, okay, well, when was the last time you read your Bible? And they kind of look at you really funny, like,
Well, no, this stuff is the important things. Now, sports. And that doesn't mean, you know, you never watch a game. But this means, for example, being, you know, well, you know, Garrett Cole's whip in the seventh inning against left-handed batters in day games on grass on the road on a Thursday is, and then being able to quote a number. What then? You know, taking it to the level of that the whole why revolves, or the thing of, you know, and how often this, you know, my team won and I'm so happy. And then my team lost and it's the end of the world because my team lost. All of those things, you know, and we could list a whole bunch more. You know, those are just a couple of examples of where all of this in the mind is the world being conformed to the things of the world away from the things of the Word of God. And I mentioned you could throw one more thing up there. And the idea of religion, and when I say that, the issue of man's viewpoints on things, and how much a thing of, you know, you get into a conversation with someone and you turn to a verse in the scripture that clearly says exactly what you're talking about. They go, no, because my church has always taught the opposite of that. Or, you know, tradition has always told us that that's the case. Rather than the Word of God actually having the impact. Now, the Word of God can only have an impact on an individual. If I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I actually want to turn here to, you know, a lot of times we'll actually just quote this passage, but I want to actually read the verses for a moment just to kind of lay out the gospel that actually saves individuals today. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now this right here, and these, you know, few verses is what the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, I declare unto you the gospel. This is the information that's actually going to save an individual today. There's no other information that's actually going to provide salvation to somebody. All they have to do is put their trust
in what's written here. Put their trust in not anything that they've done, but put their trust in what He did here on the cross at Calvary.
And the fact that He was the one that could do everything properly, that didn't have any sin, so that way we could receive, instead of the wrath of God that's supposed to be poured out upon us, we have His righteousness. And God's not going to punish someone that has the righteousness of His Son. Because He doesn't see Matt or Mike or Jack. He sees His Son in every single one of us. And because of that, the only thing that He can say is, I see that righteousness. There's a relationship now. Now you can receive, instead of the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. So it's that gift of eternal life that's being given to us. That's right. I want to read. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 2. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we read here starting verse number 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we'll stop there for a second. We're going to read the next verse in a couple minutes. But I want to actually just focus on these two verses here first, and the issue of that an individual is saved not by anything that they've done. It's everything by what He did. That's why you start seeing Romans in chapter number 4, where it starts talking about His faith is counted for righteousness. And talking about the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that's being counted for righteousness. It's what He did. It's not where over here under the law, all of that was the works of the individual trying to earn righteousness. The problem when a person's trying to earn righteousness is that if I'm basing it on a performance system, I do right, at some point, if I'm basing it all on performance, I'm going to do wrong. And the moment that I do wrong, God doesn't grade on some sort of a curve and go, "Well, Dave, you 88% of the time, you did the right thing. So, you know what? I guess that's good enough." If it's a works-based righteousness, it's a thing of, "Well, Dave, 88% of the time you did right, the score you needed was 100. Well, you didn't make it. Jeremy, you're at 99. Well, the score is 100. You didn't make it." But nobody could meet that standard. That's why it cannot be by works. It has to only be through His grace, through what He did for us. Now, the result of that is that when somebody is living the life that God intends, and what occurs when their mind has been renewed is what you see in verse 10 occurring. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The issue of good works, it's not an issue of our salvation. It's the idea of that if we're applying the doctrine in our lives, the result of it should be that the good works result. Now, it's an important word there when it says that we should walk in them. Because what happens, and this is always an important question when you start talking about it from this aspect, what happens when the person doesn't do those good works? And if we have somebody, and I'm going to use a fictitious person because I don't want to actually say that anybody's doing this, that you take this fictitious person, they put their trust in the gospel, which we just read a few minutes ago, and they say, "That's great. I'm saved. And now I don't have to do anything else. And I can just live my life any way that I want because I have my salvation." Well, are they following what verse 10 is saying? Are they, when it says that we should walk in, are they walking in those good works at that point? No. Do they still have their salvation? Yes. Because one of the things that goes along with our salvation is that sealing thing. And I'm going to read the verse here. "In whom you also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." I always do this, and I always have to make sure that I tighten this enough so that way I don't make a mess. But if what's inside this bottle is my salvation, the seal prevents anything from getting out. Now, if I just took it this way, and I'm not even going to come close to tipping it because I don't trust myself to not spill some on the floor. But if I did it without that cap on, everything's just going to pour out. The Spirit is the seal that keeps us as a member of the body of Christ. So even if we do what that fictitious person said and did, of, I'm saved, and it doesn't matter what I do now, I have my salvation, they're still saved. They're still going to have that gift of eternal life. They're still going to receive that new body that's going to allow them to live in the heavenly places for all of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's that's such a glorious thing to one, to realize that that's the truth of what we have, but we also need to understand that God expects the thing of that hath before ordained that we should walk in these good works. That there's
something that He's intended for us to do.
Something that comes about when that mind is renewed
that the end result of it is going to be those good works. Yeah, no,
it doesn't mean that a person is not going to still make mistakes. Because, you know, the one thing is we still walk around in a fleshly body. You know, but that's the thing of where the issue now is it's the lust of the flesh. It's not something that we walk in, it's not something we're identified in, but there's those desires. That's why Paul says, and let's go over there to Galatians 5. We start in verse 16 of Galatians chapter number 5. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So, the issue being that if we're an individual's walking in the Spirit, walking the way that is intended for a person to walk, they're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, because there's a battle that goes on. And that's a battle you see the Apostle Paul, and you can read Romans chapter number 7, and you can see that battle that the Apostle Paul talks about that goes on in his life. You know, and he gets into this whole thing, and, you know, unfortunately with individuals sometimes who say, well, and that's Paul before his salvation. You know, that, you know, once Paul's saved, that doesn't go on. Well, that's not Paul before salvation. That's the Apostle Paul talking about him and his ministry and having that conflict going on and saying that, you know, there's things I know I shouldn't do. But that there's that desire to do that. You know, I know what I'm supposed to do. And he knows what he's supposed to do because he has the Word of God telling him what he's supposed to do. And that's where, for us today, you know, we have that same thing. We have the Word of God that tells us what we're supposed to do. That's when the renewing of the mind occurs. It allows us to have that ability to do these things. Now, I've made a reference to this a couple times. I want to go and start talking about how that mind is actually renewed. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter number 2 of 1 Corinthians. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we're going to start in verse 6. We're going to eventually read through the rest of the chapter, but we're going to stop a couple times as we're reading through here. Verse 6 says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it,
they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we'll stop there. We're going to, like I said, we're going to continue on in this session. But you see the Apostle Paul contrasting already a couple different things, though, that there's a wisdom of men, and then he's contrasting that with the wisdom of God. Now, the wisdom of man, that's the all the different things that man comes up with to teach. It's contrasted with the wisdom of God, which comes from the Word of God. And he's saying that, you know, he came along with those who were ministering with them, and you know, they weren't teaching the things of man, which is, you know, a lot of times what people accuse the Apostle Paul of doing, and say that he's teaching, you know, this is just something he came up with on his own. You know, and they get that understanding because if I remove Romans through Philemon, and I just, everything from the book of Genesis all the way up through the Apostle Paul, and then after the Apostle Paul, all lays out with one viewpoint, one consistent way of doing things, and seems to kind of flow with, okay, I can see the pattern of how everything's going with the eventual result of a kingdom being established here on planet Earth. And then you start reading, and some people are, yeah, Paul guy. And you get this.
There's the yellow section in here where, you know, and you go, well, wait a minute. All these things he's talking about is so much different than what was there before. You know, they were talking about a kingdom being established. You know, he's talking about being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. There's a works-based salvation. He's talking about just being saved by putting your trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You know, all of these different contrasts that go on. I go, well, you know, well, this has to be what, you know, just his thought. Because it just doesn't line up. And Paul's saying, you know, we're teaching the wisdom, a hidden wisdom, which he's identifying, saying, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, the princes of this world, that's Satan and those who, you know, all those angels that had followed him in rebellion, who all knew what the Word of God actually had said, except for the information that's being revealed to the Apostle Paul. And they had all this information, they had an understanding of it, and from their point of view, he had the Lord Jesus Christ coming down here on planet Earth. Well, it looks like he's going to try to establish the kingdom. And, well, you know, we got the nation of Israel to reject that kingdom. We got him to actually kill him, and he fled up into heaven. You know, and Satan's going there, we won! We won! And not even realizing that what he thought was a victory was actually the major defeat. And that God's plan, all being laid out, now being revealed, now all this information here that Paul's laying out, that wisdom, and so as he's laying out this information, he starts talking about how it has the impact on the individual. Stick up here, verse number 9.
But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And here we have the whole thing of how this renewing of the mind actually occurs, because I'm running out of space, so I'm going to use some kind of an abbreviation here, that it's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, it's actually going to communicate with the spirit of the man. This is the only way that an individual can truly get an understanding of what the Word of God actually says. And the Holy Ghost comes upon an individual the moment they put their trust in the gospel. That's why when we get into those discussions about how, and somebody wants to, almost kind of debate certain things in the scripture, and we say, the first thing we have to do is, make sure that that person is saved. And we say that because the only way the person is going to have that insight into what the passage says is by the Holy Ghost being in them.
Amen.
So that way the Holy Ghost can teach the individual, as it says here, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Ghost takes the spiritual things, the Word of God. Just to think of that, I'm sure everyone has had this happen to them. You read through certain passages and you go, I have no idea what this means.
Yep.
And then at some point in time, as you're reading and studying, it might be days, weeks, months, sometimes even years, after you've said this thing up, I have no idea what this means. You're reading and studying something else, and then all of a sudden you go, I think this passage I'm looking at here is the answer to this other question that I've had.
Yeah.
And you go, how did I never see that before? How did I never see that connection? Well, the reason why is because the Holy Ghost hadn't showed you that yet. There wasn't enough of the Word of God that you've studied and looked at to be able to compare those spiritual things with spiritual, to be able to make that connection so that way you could have that understanding. And that's what's occurring as that renewing of the mind is actually happening,
it's that
this happens, and that the mind just keeps getting, and more information comes in, and a better understanding of some things actually occurs. And as that better understanding of some of those things starts occurring, and the person's taking in that doctrine, and the mind's being renewed, what God has intended actually starts to actually go on. That's why you see the passage. Now let's go over to Titus chapter number 2. And it's kind of always interesting that Paul wrote this information to Titus, considering where Titus ended up at the end of Paul's ministry. And you see that as Paul wrote his last epistle, you see that, you know, Titus has loved this present world and has forsaken the Apostle Paul and everything he's been teaching. And yet, it's to Titus that he writes this information about the things of what God actually intends here. And it's in chapter 2, the start of verse number 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That's the gospel message which we read earlier today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The fact that all of mankind has an opportunity to have that salvation. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, but then it's also the grace of God that's going to teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So the grace of God teaches us, here's some things you really shouldn't do. But it's also going to, it says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the grace of God teaches, here's some things you really shouldn't do, but here's some things that you should do if you're functioning the way that God intends. And then ties into the thing of, you know, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the thing of, the Lord purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that takes us right back into that passage over in the book of Ephesians where, you know, that we are created unto good works. That we should do those things. The grace of God tells us that that's the way that we should be functioning. Now, again, we doesn't mean that, you know, we're always going to. It doesn't even mean that we even necessarily are doing it even remotely well. But here's the issue that comes up with that. If a person is not living the life that God has said, then I'll pick on Jack in the back. Here. if Jack is, living a haphazard life of, he's put his trust in the gospel, and then he's just he's going out into the world and doing dumb stuff. And then he walks up to somebody who isn't saved, but, they kind of know Jack from everything that he's been doing, and Jack starts talking and says, God intends for you to have the gift of eternal life, and he starts presenting the gospel to them. What's the first thing they're going to start thinking about?
What Jack does.
They're going to think about all that dumb stuff that they know that, when yesterday you were doing this and this and this, and you're telling me that, about this whole idea of salvation, but that's the impact it's had on your life, is, you're doing that and that and that. Well, that doesn't seem to be having any impact on your life. I don't want to be like that. That's why this has a grip on so many people. Because you think about the thing of, a lot of people want their life to be different. They truly don't want to, they want to have hope. They want to have answers for certain things. And, all you got to do is, if you do enough good things, God's going to accept you. It sounds pretty good. Not right, but it sounds pretty good, because most individuals don't crack open a Bible. They look at the life of the individual that they're having a discussion with. This is why the Apostle Paul, let's go over to the book of Philippians for a moment. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. I'm going to start here, just to kind of get the context of what's being said here. We're going to start at verse number 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." I'm going to, ask the big question here. The United States of America in 2017, does the phrase "a crooked and perverse nation" describe what we see out there in the world today?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. That's what all of this is designed to, just kind of keep someone in. But instead of being that, it says, "among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We're supposed to be different. Instead of that individual, that example that I was using with
Brother Jack in the back of where, you know, someone could look at him and say, well, you know, you're doing all this stuff and why would I want to have that salvation? They should instead be able to look at him and go, there's something different about Jack compared to everybody else. I don't know what it is, but, you know, I think I want what he has. And then for them to start, you know, asking the question of, you know, why don't you do all those, you know, why is it that you seem to be so different from everyone else? And then that, you know, that's that door of utterance being opened. That's that opportunity that he has to share that information. Because he's existing as that light in the world. The world system over and over again in the scriptures, you see it being described as being darkness. And you see that contrast between the darkness of everything that's of the world system and the fact that God is light. And it's everything that comes along with the righteousness of God is always associated with light. And if we're functioning as that light in the world, we're functioning in that way that God intends that people can see that occurs, and this is a very familiar passage, so let's go over to Galatians chapter number 2. Because this is what's going to happen as the mind is being renewed. This is how things are going to start working out in the life of the individual. And here in Galatians chapter number 2, let's read verse number 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the issue is that it should be the Lord Jesus Christ living through us. And he lives through us when we have that understanding of what the doctrine says. And you'll see that the Apostle Paul, in his epistles, he lays out doctrinal information. And then he'll give the thing of, okay, now that you understand these things, if you're applying it to your life, this is how it's going to work out. And he'll give some very practical examples of, okay, these are the things you're supposed to do, these are the things that you're not supposed to do, all because you have that doctrine in you and you've been renewed in the mind. This is how it's going to play out. And when it plays out that way, it's the Lord Jesus Christ living out of us. Our problem comes in when it's not the Lord Jesus Christ living out of us. It's, don't worry, God, I've got this one. Just rest. You've been working very hard. I can handle one today. And the moment that we try to handle it ourselves, we're not going to do very well. We're going to make mistakes. You know, and that's why, you know, that the bumper sticker that Jim just made a reference to, the, you know, God is my co-pilot. You know, and I've made a reference to that before. If God's the co-pilot, it means I'm the pilot.
And it means me over here is trying to actually fly the plane. That's not going to work. It has to be here. It's not God is my co-pilot. The real, if you're going to try to have a cute bumper sticker with it, it should be God is my pilot. And he's living through me in this. And I'm nowhere. And I'm sitting back and coach while he's flying the plane. That's what occurs when the mind is actually being renewed.